on a regular basis, make sure that you go ahead and do that. John chapter 20, and we'll read verses 19 through 31. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and hold my hand, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me for the work that is necessary this morning. There are needs here that I'm not aware of, that you are aware of, and I wouldn't be able to meet them if I were aware of them. But you can meet every need. You can personally speak to every believer in here through the preaching of the Word of God. That is the miracle of Bible preaching, that the preacher preaches and the Holy Spirit takes the message and applies it to each believer in a different individual personal way that speaks to them and their lives. And I pray that you would do that here this morning, as well as in every pulpit in this land and around this world where a Bible-believing preacher stands up to preach. We pray that you would bless the missionaries, bless the brethren. Lord, help them to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. And I pray, dear God, that when you come back, that you will find faith. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to occupy until you do come. We look forward to you coming, Lord Jesus. We pray that it's soon. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now here's a well-known passage of Scripture that tells of the unbelief in Christ's resurrection by the Apostle Thomas. Everybody knows Doubting Thomas, you know. It's interesting to note that before this incident, all that we know out of the ordinary about this man was that he was willing to boldly die for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 11, verse 7 through 16, Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. I don't believe he said that sarcastically. I believe he was earnest in that profession. Let us also go, that we may die with him. You got to admit, that took some courage. It took some degree of loyalty and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I'll go where he goes, even if it is a threat to my own life and safety, I'm going to follow him. and to make such a statement to all the other disciples, but to actually head that way with the intent that their lives would be on the line. And that's the Thomas that we know before he's called Doubting Thomas. He's a man that is willing to die for Christ and die with Christ. I don't know what happened to Thomas between John 11 and John 20, if anything, to sour his faith. We don't know if it was just his normal disposition or a singular lapse in faith due to extraordinary events of Gethsemane and Calvary. Maybe Thomas, you know, when Christ sent them out two by two, maybe he got joined up with Judas Iscariot. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Christ had told them to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. Perhaps Thomas faced great temptation because of his prior boldness to go and die with the Lord Jesus, you know. And just because you have victory today doesn't guarantee you'll have victory tomorrow. And the tests never stop. They get bigger, they get better, they get greater. And so that's why we have to daily put on the whole armor of God, and we have to rely upon the Lord to bring us through. Amen. Just about the time you think I can handle this is the time you're going to fall flat on your face as a Christian. But I don't know what happened to Thomas between John 11 and John 20, but something happened to him. Thomas is called Didymus, which means a twin or a double. Perhaps there was something about his looks or comportment that favored the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that was one reason why Judas had to kiss Christ as a sign to the guards which one of the 12 was Jesus, you know, at nighttime. I don't know, guesswork. But there had to be something brewing in the soul of Thomas for him to have such a reaction to the word that Jesus Christ was alive. John 20, verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Why? It doesn't say. I mean, these guys have been together and stuck together for 3.5 years. Why Thomas wasn't there now, I don't know. But you know what that shows me? It means we have to be on our guard, brethren. Now, you know what the book says, Hebrews 10:25, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but it happens, and people get out of the good habit of going to church. Otherwise, there wouldn't be that admonition in Hebrews not to forsake it. And Thomas forsook it. Didn't take very long. I mean, it was that very week, and he was gone. I don't know why he wasn't there. Maybe there's a legitimate excuse, I guess. I mean, based on his reaction to the good news, I wonder if what happened between Gethsemane and Calvary was enough to break the camel's back, so to speak, and bring to light a heart condition that he had been long festering. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I don't know. Like I said, maybe Judas was the companion of Thomas when the disciples were sent out two by two. Could Judas have planted some seeds of doubt as he was infamous for doing among the disciples? I mean, you know, when that woman anointed Christ, Judas said, "To what purpose is this waste?" And before it was over with, everybody was grumbling about it. And it said Judas, you know, he said what he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. But he's the one that would start the trouble and the complaining, and before it was over with, everybody was complaining. It was contagious. Maybe he spent enough time with Thomas to where Thomas picked up some of his bad habits. I don't know. But Thomas wasn't there when the disciples were, when the apostles were gathered. And it's not like the other disciples were giants of faith at this point either. Amen. Mark 16:11 says, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." They weren't quick to believe the truth. In Mark 16:14, it said, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." You know, those Christ appeared to some of those women, and they went back and told his disciples, and they doubted him. You know, oh, you know how women are. And they're probably emotionally distraught and just, you know, don't have all the facts and figures right. And we men, you know, we're logical, blah, blah, blah. And maybe it was that caused them to doubt the testimony of these sisters in Christ. But whatever it was, Christ upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He called those two men fools, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In John 20, verse 20, it says, "When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." It took them a while to get on board as well. So we're not just talking about doubting Thomas, we're talking about the doubting 12. And if the truth be known, there's people in here this morning that have had their doubts. And maybe somebody this morning that's going through that struggle right now. Maybe there's some things that you're doubting, some doubts that you have, some misgivings that you have. And my advice to you is to go to the Scriptures and to read and to pray and ask God to give you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And better than having a hand that you can reach forward and touch, or a side that you can thrust your hand into, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We can go to the book and see, yes, he is alive. Yes, he is interested in us, and he has a plan for us, and he's alive and working today in us. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 says, "As they were thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled?" They should have been expecting him. They should have been looking for him. I mean, the book says, but they didn't believe it. He says, "Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Well, you kind of have to give him a little slap. I mean, he walked right through the wall. If somebody did that, I would think I had seen a ghost. But he physically just was able to disassemble his molecules, or vibrate them at the right frequency to where he just walked right through those walls and was there. And he said, "Guys, you can touch me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and bones." You know, that's the kind of body we're going to get one day. He's going to come back and he's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. You're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ, walk through solid walls. You ever read the book of Joel chapter 2? And Joel 2 is a prophetic account of the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, Christ comes back on a white horse with the armies of heaven following him, and we are those armies. And we're going to be involved in that battle. But according to Joel chapter 2, if you happen to fall on a sword, it doesn't wound you. It doesn't hurt you. You know why? It goes right through you. You'll have a physical body of flesh and bone, but it'll be a glorified body like Jesus Christ had, that can't be hurt, that'll never grow old, that'll never feel pain, that can eat and turn that food into instant pure energy. I mean, what a glorious future is ahead for us. Amen. And I look forward to that future every day that I stay alive, because this old body is falling apart. It didn't get saved when I got saved. But it's going to get saved one day. When he gets saved, my redemption is going to be complete, spirit, soul, and body. Until then, though, we got to fight the good fight. So they believed not. It says, "While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He says, "Brothers, it was right there in front of you, right there in the book. All you had to do was look at it." Amen. And that's all you have to do if you're doubting, is go to the book, and the book will create faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." But Thomas stated his requirements to believe that Jesus had risen again go beyond the pale. He doesn't only want to see the nail prints and put his finger in the nail prints. He wants to thrust his hand into Christ's side. Really? Where that Roman spear was? Really? It's going to take that to get you to believe? Matthew 27:42, they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Well, Christ didn't come down to satisfy their demands. He stayed on that cross. As a matter of fact, he says, I'll do something greater than come down from a cross. I'll come up from a grave." Amen. Did you know that the eastern gate that Ezekiel says is supposed to be sealed up, and it is sealed up, it's cemented shut? And he said, nobody goes through that gate except the prince. Christ went through it when he was crucified, and they had that thing, the Romans sealed it up, and the Muslims put a graveyard in front of it. And their thinking was, any holy man is not going to go through this graveyard because he'll defile himself. And they cemented up that wall, and they said he won't be able to go through that cement wall either. And there have been several characters in history, generals, that have tried to, you know, figured they would blast their way through that wall, and they never got there. They never got the opportunity. And that wall still stands today. You know, that my Savior has no problem walking through solid walls. He'll walk right through it. And he doesn't have a problem going through a graveyard either, amen? He came up from one. And so they've got the thing, you know, all planned where they think they're going to keep Scripture from being fulfilled. The truth is they're helping fulfill the Scripture because the book says nobody's going to go through that thing until Christ himself goes through it. And he's going to walk right through it. It's going to still be cemented up, amen? You can look at pictures of that thing on the internet. It fulfills Scripture. Every day that thing stands. And both the Muslims and the Romans put that up there to keep the Scriptures from being fulfilled. They didn't intend to fulfill the Scriptures. They thought they were preventing Messiah from entering into Jerusalem triumphantly. Well, guess what? You've got another thing coming. But who does who does Thomas think he is by making such demands that he has to thrust his hand into Christ's side in order to believe? You know how many times Christ denied someone truth and light because of their unbelief? Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Hebrews 10:38-39, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If you look in John chapter 20, look at verse 26 and you'll see the real Thomas. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. He showed up to have his doubt challenged. He didn't stay in unbelief stubbornly and say, I just don't care. He showed up and said, well, we'll see. Amen? Like the book says, come and see. Thomas showed up 8 days later, and he was allowing his doubt to be challenged. John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Put it to the test. Check it out. Amen. Put this book to the test. If you've got an honest heart, no matter how critical, God will answer those questions. God will prove himself, amen. But you got to come and see. Thank God Thomas had enough character to show up to have his doubt challenged. Mark 9:24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There's a guy who goes as far as he can and says, Lord, I'm still coming up short. Help me out. That's good. You got doubts, you got some misgivings, then go to the book and pray and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes it just takes doing right when the tank is on empty to coast into the parking lot of a gas station. Amen. Sometimes that car gets stuck. You see that thing is on E. That needle is on the E, and that car starts to sputter, and you pull right over. That's how some Christians react when they have doubt. They just pull right over, and they want to jump ship. No, the thing is keep the pedal to the metal and go as far as you can till the thing stops, and then pull over. Amen? I've coasted into many a gas station, and at the last, on fumes, man, coasted right up to the pump and said, praise God. And my car was like, thank God, another drink, another sip, amen. If your faith is on E or close to E, then keep doing right and get in the book and ask God to help your unbelief. I mean, we're all human. There are a lot of Thomases out there today, but they won't give the Lord a chance to help their unbelief. Thomas showed up to have his doubt challenged. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so Thomas showed up, and you can give him that. Verse 27, look at this. Verse 27, chapter 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Someone's been listening. He just quoted what Thomas said last week, 8 days ago. You see, the Lord is still there, seeing and hearing and observing everything that you're doing and everything that you're thinking. Even when you have your lapse of faith, He's still faithful. He shows up and He says, All right, Thomas, let's put it to the test. And Thomas could have said, What? What test? And the Lord says, You know what test I'm talking about. Reach into thy finger, reach into thy hand, thrust it into my side. I heard you say those things. But you know what? Thomas didn't get that far. He didn't have to take it that far to believe. Instead, just a word from Christ brings forth one of the greatest professions of the deity of Christ found in the entire Bible. He falls on his knees and he says, My Lord and my God. Amen. That's pretty good for a fellow who said last week he didn't believe and wouldn't believe unless he did certain things. He hears a word from Jesus and he says, My Lord and my God. So don't be so hard on the Thomases. Pray for them and let them know what they're missing. Amen. John 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's you. I haven't seen Christ other than by faith and what the Scriptures reveal of Him. I haven't seen Him. And yet I believe. And because of that, I have blessings that Thomas and Peter and James and John didn't receive. They heard a voice from heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got God's perfect, preserved word in a purified form and fashion in one volume and in a universal language, preserved for us, perfect. I've got two members of the Trinity praying for me constantly. You think I don't have it made? If God be for us, who can be against us? If I ever have doubts, they should only last maybe a second or two at the most, based upon the revelation and the assurance that God gives through His book. Amen. Amen. We have reason to triumph in Christ, not just on Easter Sunday, every day of the week. He's alive, and because He lives, I live also. Psalm 92, verse 4, For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. You ever notice how many athletes give God the credit? It's a blessing when they do, amen? I used to watch Evander Holyfield, and every time after his boxing matches, he would say, I'd like to just thank my Lord Jesus Christ for giving me the strength to box. And they'd try to get him off of that, you know. They said, well, we know you're religious, but tell us what you thought about this in the third round. And he said, well, God was giving me strength. And that they fed up, you know, and they go and interview the other guy. I saw recently a fight between two guys, and I don't get to watch them as often as I used to, but I saw where this one guy, he was challenging the other, and the guy that was doing the challenging had some pagan belief, some African pagan god, and he says, I put my God up against your God. And the guy told him, he says, well, you're going to lose because my God is Jesus Christ. And the guy says, it's God versus God, you know, and they got into that fight, and he knocked that guy out. I mean, the Christian knocked that pagan out, cold cocked him, man, knocked him flat on the ground, and he didn't get up. And you know what? They had a rematch, but before they had the rematch, you know what the pagan told him? He says, I believe in your God. You got the right God. And the guy goes, he says, now we're going to fight as brothers in Christ. Isn't that something? Either one wins. The Lord was the one that won that one. Amen. But you ever see that where those people give God the glory and the world is quick to try to hustle away from that? They ought to dwell on that thing a minute. Let that person have their time. Tell what great things God has done for them. Amen. We have reason to triumph in Christ. The Bible says we are witnesses. We've witnessed something. This world may not know that Christ is alive, but you as a Christian, you know. You know because the book says, and you know because He lives inside you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know He's alive. It's the only reason I get up in the morning. Philippians 1:6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. excuse me, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I'm not talking about having Cadillacs and BMWs and money in the bank. I'm talking about at the judgment seat of Christ having a success. Amen. Hearing the Savior himself say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking forward to. Joshua says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Colossians 2:15, in describing the resurrection of our Savior, said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The old preacher told a story about how Satan told Death, he says, I've got him and I've killed him, and I just want to make sure you keep an eye on him. And Death says, don't worry, I've got him, and he's right here, stone cold in the tomb. Nobody gets away from me. Relax. And the second day, the devil came around and said, Death, you still have him? And Death said, I told you, man, relax. I get him. I get them all, and when I get them, they stay dead. He hadn't moved a muscle. He hadn't twitched. You're fine. The third day, the devil came around and said, hey, oh, Death. Death. Hey, Death. And Death said, you know, he got away. Sure he got away, amen. Bible says he was going to. And God, Christ did that to fulfill his word. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. Amen. And that's exactly what he did in fulfillment of the scripture. And because he lives, I'll live also. Because Christ rose from the dead, you know what? All I go through is a valley of the shadow of death. You have to have a light to have a shadow. One day a little boy was walking down the street and a shadow of an 18-wheeler went by him. And he said, well, that didn't hurt at all. And his mom said, what are you talking about? He said, If I was in the street and that 18-wheeler hit me, he says, I'd be in a world of trouble. He says, but the shadow of that 18-wheeler can't hurt a flea. And he says, it reminded me in the Bible that as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to, as a Christian, I'm not going to see death. I'll just see his shadow. And the reason I'll see his shadow is because I'll have a light, the Lord Jesus Christ, to light me, amen, and bring me through. Shadow can't hurt anybody. Brethren, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means when you breathe your last breath out here, the next breath you inhale is going to be in heaven. You close your eyes here and you see your family and friends perhaps, and you tell them all goodbye, and you close your eyes in death, the next sight you see will be your Savior's face. No bus to take, no subway trip, no interstellar UFO to catch. Boom, you'll be there. You know why? Because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already. Colossians 2:15 says, he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Psalms 106:47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got it made, because Christ rose. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus from shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know what? Nature even proclaims it. Every year you have the seasons, and you have winter, all the plants and stuff die. And then in spring, they all come back to life. It's a picture of the resurrection. You know what they do in communist countries where they believe no God exists? They still put flowers on the graves. They believe there's something inside of them says, I'm going to see that person again. There's going to be a resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe it. I believe it. The Bible says it. I believe it. And I get great comfort and assurance and boldness from the Word of God, because it's got this world already beat. I've already overcome by faith in Christ. Amen. We're not waiting to overcome anything. We've already overcome. We're more than conquerors. I'm saved, saved, saved. I like that song, you know. It doesn't say, I hope I'm saved. I guess I'm saved. I'm trying to be saved. It says, I'm saved. How? By his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. Brother Luke, you were going to say something? You were going to say some scripture? What is it? 1 Peter 1:18? 1:8? Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That goes right along with what Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. We thank you that we serve a living Savior, not like Muhammad who stayed dead and couldn't die for anyone else but himself, or Buddha, or any of the popes, or any of the politicians. They all stayed dead. Elvis is still dead. He's not coming back. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the greatest news the world's ever heard came from a graveyard. He is not here. He is risen. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live lives in light of that truth. Many Christians live as if Christ were dead, and they live in vain. I pray, dear God, you give us victory in faith to keep on going and to keep on serving you. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. I pray, Lord, that you bless this brother Vara and his wife as they travel and do deputation from church to church. I pray that you'd raise their support. Bless his ministry in the prisons and the jails and give him fruit for his labor. We ask, Lord, that you dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good night.